My name is Jody Kretzmann, and I've been asked to moderate this forum. I will do that in a very restrained and low-key manner, but hopefully in a way that would involve as many folks as possible in the discussion of a topic for the evening. The topic is universalism, and I think that the reason that Barry asked me to moderate this is that this is the one subject that I know that I have absolutely no opinion about. I haven't thought about it. I had to, when I heard I was supposed to say something here, run to the Encyclopedia of Religion to find out what in fact is said about universalism so that we know what it is we're talking about here. Let me give you an excerpt of a very lengthy introduction to universalism, and then we'll hear a few minutes each from our panelists, our distinguished panelists in fact, and then turn it over to our even more distinguished audience.
You're a good moderator.
The basic doctrine of universalism, says the Encyclopedia of Religion, centers about the belief that all persons will finally be saved. Now, you know when this was written, and it doesn't say persons, but it's like a little bit of liberty. All persons will finally be saved. This doctrine is of ancient origin and has existed among many of the schools of Christianity. There are biblical passages in both the Old and New Testaments which are interpreted as furnishing scriptural authority for the belief. It tells you about a lot of people who actually believed this through the centuries. They taught that punishment was remedial, that the nature of God was love, and that the divine mercy could not be satisfied with a partial salvation or everlasting punishment. The doctrine became heretical about the 6th century and was largely neglected during the Middle Ages. I have traced my own neglect to that period of time. I haven't thought about this since the Middle Ages either. It was revived, though, during the latter part of the 18th century. It became widespread during the 19th and 20th centuries. There are more details available here, but I think that that's sort of the understanding that that we'll move from. And we'll follow an order on our panel, which is spatially random, but has been thought about to some degree. Barry, then Fred, then Barb, and then Carolyn, okay? And each of them knows that they have about 4 or 5 minutes, and I will keep a not very strict, but nonetheless looked at watch. Barry?
Okay. The first thing I want to say is that I don't at all claim to have the answers to this. And as Janice, to quote Janice Wick, no matter what we say tonight is going to make any difference about what God does anyway.
It's a relief. Those people who want to leave can leave now.
But I do think that the issues like this and our own theological positions are important because they influence the posture that we take towards the world, and they influence the way that we approach other people. And that's really sort of the approach I take, in that I cannot, in good conscience, approach people of other faiths as though they are condemned. And so that, if to put a title, I would say that in some ways, yes, I am a universalist, and that's the position of this particular forum that I'm taking and trying to explain. I think they're just, because of the time limit here, I'm just going to sort of try to make a series of small points, and they don't necessarily all fit together in some nice argument, but then we can talk about that later. I think the first thing I want to say is that the issue for me in some ways gets very complicated because of what the whole issue of salvation is anyway. What we're really talking about tonight is more focused on the idea of salvation coming after one dies from this life. And for me, I think that too often Christianity focuses way too much on that and not near enough on the idea of salvation being a sense of wholeness and fulfillment in this lifetime. So that for for me, maybe in some ways, it's not, I do believe in some kind of salvation afterwards. I don't really know what that is, and I'm sure I never will until it comes, and I don't spend a whole lot of time worrying about it. I think for me, it's more of an issue of not being condemned to some kind of eternal hell after death. Because I think that, again, that Christianity becomes much more of a reward and punishment kind of thing, where we accept Christ just as a reward, since that we're then going to have some kind of heaven after earth and other people aren't. It becomes really prudent self-interest if we look at it that way. I do take judgment seriously, but again, I focus the sense of judgment and perhaps the symbolism of hell more, again, on earth than I do in some kind of hereafter. I think that to think of other than non-Christians being essentially condemned to hell is really seeing God as being too small. The idea that God would only reveal God's self through one person, and that we have to believe, so to speak, in that person sounds like a pretty petty, arrogant God to me. And I cannot believe in a God that would do that. I believe that God came for all people, and that God would not stack the deck, so to speak. That for those of us who grow up in a Christian culture, it's obviously much easier to become Christian than it is for somebody who grows up in a Buddhist culture. I don't believe in a God that would be that unequal. I believe that God's revealed in many ways, not just in the Christian tradition, that religion, that doesn't mean that I don't think that Christianity is true and that I don't take it seriously. That means that for me, it is the way that I find meaning. It is the way that God is revealed to me. But I think that that it is by defining other people as non-Christians that we really tend to have power over them. That it's a way of claiming power over people. And that if we really are truly, for me, it is really almost un-Christian to think that other faiths are condemned. That it's a way of in dialogue that we find the truth that I think is revealed through all the different faiths. And then just a couple last points. I'm sure people are going to say, well, what about Scripture? I believe that the overall tone of the Bible does give me the character and the shape of shalom, or the character of that realm of God that I believe we're all called to work for, to be co-creators in. I do think that that is the overall message and the overall revelation that takes place in the Bible. And that I think that there are those passages that certainly indicate some kind of sense of specific judgment. My approach to that is to say that theology or revelation in our age is not simply through the Bible and Christian tradition. That the answers to problems in today's world are not all revealed there. And it's a constant process of God being continually revealed in our time, and that the tradition gives us a way of making sense out of that, but it's not all there. And so that evangelism really becomes a thing of sharing God's love and of trying to bring in God's realm in a world community, not it being that specifically focused on trying to make everyone Christian. I guess, the thing for me is that out of personal experience, I cannot, having had some very close friends who are Buddhist, Native Americans especially, are Jewish, I know people of other faiths who seem to be much more in touch with the sense of God and God's presence than I am or other Christians. How can I, as a Christian, say, you don't know God and you're going to be condemned? The final thing I'd just say is that I think that sort of the overall sense for me is that that we are living in a time that is very different from any other age. That we live in the first time in history where we have essentially the power to end history. that humans have that power. We live in a nuclear age, and that it really turns theological tradition upside down, because up until this point we always thought of God as being the one who would end history. And maybe that would be God's way of doing that, I don't know. But again, I think for me it's a way of emphasizing the fact that we have to take revelation in our time seriously, and in order to do that, in order to fulfill the, or in order to work towards our calling as people working towards shalom, we need to do that in a community of all people and see God as a God of all people, not as a God of just those who have been, quote unquote, accepted Christ. And that is the way. That was my ending.
Good. Thank you, Barry.
How long was that?
How long was it, Elmer?
In there.
7.5 minutes.
Elmer's got it by the second.
Was it really? See, you should have told me. I would have made it clear.
Fred, you're struggling with this issue, I gather, from somewhat of a different starting point.
Yeah, a little bit.
Good.
In the first place, I should apologize for what would seem to be a weak defense of the proposition that those who do not know the salvation brought by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ shall not be saved. I don't know that. However, I will ask four questions in no particular order of priority. The first is, if all of humanity, whether or not it knows of this salvific act, is to be saved, why go through all the bother that was Christ? God could just as easily have said, oh, what the hell, I love your all anyway, you're all saved. The second is, why are then we commanded to go and preach this good news? After all, if this has been done, who should care? The third is, why should anyone change the way they live, think, act, or speak, if they're to be saved in any case? Which Christianity preaches is a prerequisite. And the fourth, I think, strikes at the central issue that is raised by the business of universalism, and that is the sense of justice and fairness. The response that universalism posits is essentially humanistic. And I have no real problems with humanism, because it does try to grapple with the element of fairness and justice. But in the last case, in the final analysis, if you will, is the human race actually the measure of all things, including fairness? If a person is condemned or is saved on the basis of the judgment of God, the one thing we must believe is that that judgment is fairer and more just than anything any human being or collection of human beings could arrive at. I can't say that I have any answers to these questions that are final, probably never will have. But as a Christian, I do not see that universalism necessarily applies. I can see that it might apply. I can also see that it might not apply, if you see my dilemma. So that is why I ask the four questions. Why Christ? Why preach? Why change? And who made me God?
Fred, I'm going to ask you to do those four questions one more time in a brief way.
Okay.
So we've got them on the table.
Why Christ?
Expand just a sentence.
Okay. I'll just repeat what I said. If all of humanity, whether or not it knows of Christ or accepts Christ even, is to be saved in any case, why go through all the bother that was Christ? The second is, why preach? Why spread the good news? After all, if it doesn't really matter, who should care, and why should we bother? The third is, we are told that we must change our perspectives, that what we are is not what we should be. Why should we change, if we're to be saved in any case? And the fourth, and I think, again, for human beings, the most important question may well be, who made us the arbiters of what is just and what is right? What makes sense to us may not necessarily make sense to that divinity that rules the entirety of the universe. Therefore, if a person is condemned, while we may call it unfair or unjust, what makes it that except our own opinion? And in any case, that condemnation or that salvation on whatever basis would have to be more fair than anything we could arrive at. And I think the central issue of universalism is the issue of fairness.
Thoughtful and helpful. Thank you. Four good questions. Put them on the table again later. Barbara?
Unfortunately, I'm going to answer two of them. And I already have written down two. Okay, well, I'm going to sort of give the more kind of chit-chatty approach to this. I think that part of this started a couple months ago when we were having a winter program Bible study on Ephesians over in Shelley 1, and I revealed the fact that it was very likely that I was a universalist, and then everybody came over to lunch today going, or that day going, Barb the Universalist, Barb the Universalist. And it did seem to be kind of scandalous. So I just want to read the passage on which this is based. Let's see. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for he chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless. In love, God predestined us to be adopted as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. And it goes on and on like this about being chosen and predestined for salvation before the foundation of the world, the beginning of Ephesians. We had quite an animated conversation about that in winter program that day. But it is a very classic sort of Protestant or Lutheran position to say that God does it, that we don't create faith in ourselves. God does it. God predestines us for faith, chooses us for faith, and that it's God's Holy Spirit that causes us to have faith. You recall Luther's explanation of the third article of the Creed. I'm having difficulty recalling. Let's see. I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me. Okay, great. Everybody knows it. Okay, anyways. Okay, well, a lot of people do. Now in German. Okay. Anyway, that it's not by my own reason or strength that I have faith, but it's the Holy Spirit who gives me this gift of faith, who has indeed chosen me before the foundation of the world to have faith, and that faith is not a work that I created myself. The classic Lutheran position has been that some are chosen for faith and others we don't know about. The classic Calvinist position would be more definitive. Some are chosen for faith, some are chosen for damnation, the sort of double predestination. Lutherans say we are predestined for faith, and as for damnation, nobody knows. Now, I first became sort of exposed to a really exciting form of universalism when, in reading a very fairly conservative German evangelical theologian, Karl Barth, who wrote in the middle part of this century. And it's a, I just want to lay out his position because I do think it's really exciting. It's a very Christ-centered form of universalism. Basically, his argument is that we all, on our own, by our own reason or strength, we all reject God. And this is, that's original sin, basically. We are all prone to reject God in our daily lives as well as on a big scale. But in Jesus Christ, God says once and for all, I don't accept your rejection. That Jesus Christ came basically to affirm us in spite of our rejection of God and to say yes to each one of us. That's why, I mean, he would certainly say that Christ had to die. There's no question about what the world is sinful. Christ had to die. But Christ is God's no to our no to God. I mean, Christ is, in Christ, God says no to our rejection and brings us back. And that indeed Christ died for all people and says no to everyone's rejection. That if you make faith, the Barthian argument is sort of, if you make faith the criterion of whether someone's saved or not, it's really making, it's another form of works righteousness, that we're saved by our work. It's making faith into a work that we do rather than seeing faith as the gift that God gives to us. So I don't think Barth, I don't think I would agree with Barry's sort of relativism here. If I'm a universalist, it's not that same kind of universalism where sort of I don't know if I'm probably, all right, exaggerating here.
Relativism.
Well, okay, I mean, like Christianity, I grew up in a Christian culture, Christianity is meaningful for you, you grew up in this culture, this or that is meaningful for you. I mean, it's not that kind of argument at all, but, and I'm probably misstating your position here, but, I mean, as a universalist, if I'm a universalist, and I suppose I probably am, although I don't really know, I would definitely say, too, that Jesus Christ, that it's a very Christ-centered kind of universalism, that Christ is God's definitive revelation, once for all, for the whole world. God is not revealed in the same way in Buddha or in Muhammad, even though I believe that God is indeed revealed in these other faiths, but I think God is revealed definitively, finally, in Jesus Christ, as the God who suffers with us, who comes to be with us. Now, I was going to bring up these questions, a couple of these questions that Fred raised. First of all, and this one came up in Winter Program, and I think this is a really, well, I don't, okay, I just want to answer this question. The idea, many people bring up, why be good anyway if we're all saved? It's sort of like the whole purpose of faith in Christ is to avoid damnation. So if that motivation is gone, then let's just all eat, drink, and be merry and be bad, basically. I mean, because that's what we really want to do, right? It's sort of the older brother syndrome from the parable of the prodigal son, you know. Like, Dad, I've been here all this time, you know, and you accept him back, so why should I have done what I did? And the father's response is, yeah, but you've been with me. You've had me. I mean, and that, I really think there's something that what faith produces in us is not just sort of the avoidance of damnation, but rather an abundant, full life in Jesus Christ that is unique and wonderful. And our motivation for faith is to live that kind of life with God, not simply to avoid damnation. And the second question, the same thing, the missionary question, well, you know, why proselytize? Why share the good news of Jesus Christ if it's not to sort of keep these people from being damned? And there too I would say the same thing. It's because we have so much more to share than that. If the whole content of our message is now you're not going to go to hell anymore, then I think that's a very impoverished message. I think it's that there is indeed much to share, and I do really believe in mission. It's to reveal full abundant life to people in a way that they haven't known before, and kind of rejoicing and sharing in God's love that is only found in Christ. So I would answer very strongly to both of those questions, I guess.
Okay.
How long was that?
70 minutes.
I don't think it was.
With a panel that times each other, you don't need a moderator.
But I did notice that you picked your watch.
Our cleanup hitter is Carolyn.
Well, actually, I'm one that has not been thinking about this subject the last few months, as Holden and I have been. In fact, when I first heard it announced the other day, I wasn't even sure I was interested enough at the present moment to think about it now. So you may wonder what I'm doing here. One of the reasons I'm here on this panel is because that gives me something in common with you, because we are both wondering what I'm doing here on this panel. I think the two Bs on the panel have a little bit something to do with why I'm here. But what I agreed to do was to share something of a struggle, not of a position. Basically, for those of you who do not know, I served as a missionary teacher in Papua New Guinea for many years. I've worked with Christian missions in Nepal and India, have served more recently as a volunteer with Habitat for Humanity, which is a very definite Christian organization. And so I am, rather than, sorry, presenting a position, I am sharing something of a struggle and just some of the things that have come to me over the years. Now, as a Christian, by the very nature of the name Christian, it indicates that I am a follower of Christ. And as I read the Bible, to follow Christ, he did say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And there are others in Acts, we read, salvation is found in no other name. In tonight we had it in our devotions with the children, John 3:17, where we were said God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him, referring back to his son. And so I speak as what the knowledge of Christ has meant to me as I went overseas. And first, from the perspective of one who grew up, as many of you, at least if you were of my generation, probably learned that there were Christians and there were heathen, and those who worshiped idols of stone and this and that, and way off and far up India, wherever it may be, they were the heathen and we were the Christians. And as I have been in those places I've mentioned working, but also having traveled in, I guess, all the populated continents of the world and have met many people, I have seen what Christ has done in lives. I think of an Indian pastor who on Advent Sunday, some of you have heard me say this, preached on the text from Genesis where God spoke to Adam and how to him, living in this Hindu culture, this was a tremendous revelation and what it meant for the people that tried to earn their salvation and how this was a God who came to man and how at Christmas this was incarnate in his son whom he sent to come and to show us that way. Or I think of a young man in Nepal who, in spite of real persecution from his family, found that his knowledge of Christ would not let him go until he finally accepted Christ as his Savior, and how 11 years later when we knew him, he was still running up the stairs in the morning as he came to work singing Hallelujah. And I think of in Papua New Guinea, the freedom from those who lived in sorcery and who knew real evil. I think of a student of mine who went into the hospital for very minor eye surgery. 3 weeks later, he was dead of sorcery, having nothing to do with the operation, except that sorcery was worked on him, committed on him. And for those who no longer feared that sorcery, or who were susceptible to it, but who had found a power greater. I think of some of the evangelists in Papua New Guinea and the stories they shared of how they went into the tribes that were, for them, enemies, and how they had the faith that you could almost say moved mountains. And just marvelous. And so as I have been in these places, the Christ I have known has not meant less to me, but has meant more. But it was also, as I have been in many other places and around many other peoples and many other cultures, that I had the struggle that it is for me if I consider the subject that we were asked to consider tonight. I think about in Nepal, I mentioned this young man, but I also think about the Buddhist monk, a friend of ours who introduced us to him, and knowing something of his life. Or in even little things, I remember in Afghanistan how the bus driver would get out every so many hours, get out his prayer rug and kneel down and pray. And you realize how much religion and the sacredness of life is a part of all that these people do, and how lacking we often are who claim that we know the way, the truth, and the life. And you think it's also biblical, if you seek me with all your heart, you will ever surely find me. And you see those who are seeking, and they are seeking God and seeking to follow. Or even the kindness of a Chinese soldier and his family on a train in China. And you say, this is the love of God being shown through them and with them. They too know and understand that love. Or working actually in this country, but among a culture that's as vastly different from ours as in any overseas country, among the Hopi Indians. And finding, especially one, a missionary who worked among them, who felt that it was wrong to even be a part of anything of their own tradition, religion, because then you would be condoning it. And yet to know and learn something of it and to see a Hopi who goes out and faces east in the morning to the sun and then prays that God will cleanse his heart of all evil thoughts towards anyone else before that cog in the whole world can work right that day, that he has to be at peace with all men, and to know how much this is our understanding of God and God's love in the world as well. Or we think of Gandhi, which many of you, I think he's been referred to as the most Christian, non-Christian, and something in terms like that, and you can understand what that means. And being overseas also and becoming acquainted with some of, and I think in many cases it's true to say earlier, missionary zeal that today we say was very, very misplaced. I think almost all of us have only to think of something like the Crusades and to feel more shame probably than we feel any glory in having known that that went under the name of Christ and Christians. So I think perhaps where this struggle has taken me today is to feel that knowing Christ as my Savior and believing that the Bible is God's revelation to us, and as his follower, he has told me, as someone here mentioned, Fred, to go and to share. And so to be his faithful disciple, I am to do that. Whether that is the only way that God in his greatness and his love can save the people which he created, that I cannot know, just as most of the people on the panel have come to the conclusion they cannot know. It's something that would be nice to believe anyway, that he's far greater than that and that he can reveal himself in other ways. But what I know is that he has asked me to share my knowledge of his son, Jesus Christ, who I believe is my Savior. And I do that leaving the judgment of who is going to be the one to be saved and who is not up to him. And I guess that's where I am at the present.
Thank you. Four very, I think, thoughtful and thought-provoking opening sets of remarks. Rather than let people answer each other on the panel, let's just open it up. And, questions, experiences, doubts?
I want to hear if you still have no opinion.
I have none. I'm more firmly ensconced in my non-opinion than I was before.
Going out of the middle end.
Other people, where are you on this? And you can either just add your 3 or 4 cents worth, or direct a question or comment to one of the panelists.
I have a question for Barry. What I heard you saying is that you can't bring yourself to believe that God doesn't come to people of other cultures and other faiths than the Christian. He comes in many cultures and many faiths. And I guess Barb began to raise a question that was in my mind too. You call that universalism, if I understood you right. Would you go so far as to say that even if that is true, you go farther and say that all people are saved, regardless of their association with a religious or cultural entity?
Glad you asked that question, man. I don't think I can say who is and who isn't. But what I'm trying to say is that I cannot live my life and approach people of other faiths as though they are condemned. Salvation for me is much more of a sense of wholeness and a fulfillment of a vision of shalom and justice. In this particular world, what that means afterwards is really of less concern to me, I guess is what I'm trying to say. I'm not trying to say that I don't believe in it, but I want to say that I believe in a God who is so filled with a sense of love and grace that that is what, if we are in touch with that and have an experience of that grace, then we will act out of a sense of justice and love because we want to, ideally, really, because that's our motivation, not because of avoiding punishment in the hereafter. And so that really, see, I think, I don't like to speak of it as just purely put it in as a matter of being saved afterwards. So, all I'm trying to say is that I don't know what happens, but I don't believe in a God that would condemn those that do not believe exactly like me. And yes, I do believe that God reveals in herself in other ways and constantly does that.
Do you want to come back on that, Randy, though?
Maybe just to say that when you introduced your comments as being of a universalist sort, to me, universalism means that there is no criteria for salvation, either the present salvation or the future that you're talking about. And just to see if I'm understanding you right, it sounds more like you're just saying God reveals him or herself in too many people in many ways. Salvation is a present thing as well as a future thing. And you have no thoughts particularly to offer on whether everybody's saved or whether some of us.
I don't think that everybody experiences salvation in this world. And I don't think any of us do completely, but I think we sort of both do completely and we don't at the same time. How's that for a good Christian paradoxical answer? I do believe that there is judgment, and I do believe that there is evil in this world, and I believe that there are people who do not experience and do not behave and do not act upon a sense of love and grace. I think there's oppression in this world, and I think there are those people, some people who are more responsible for that oppression than others. And I think that all somehow or another fits in this whole thing about salvation. And I think that when we experience that sense of justice and what that means, that then our Christianity and our sense of faith becomes much less of a one of self-interest. Because if we truly are radically committed to the gospel, it's really not in our self-interest in the way we think of self-interest, but it is in our self-interest in the sense that that is where, it's like Barr was saying, that that is when we really experience God, that's when we really experience a sense of abundant life in the way that I think Christ meant that.
The question of the understanding of salvation is obviously key to this. Does anybody else want to speak to that?
Well, again, the issue of fairness. The other thing is the issue of judgmentalism. And I think one of the things that Christ came to remove was the element of judgmentalism. The old covenant, which I do believe is still in force for those who choose to operate, was a judgmental thing. These are a set of rules you must abide by. Otherwise, you cannot be saved. Christianity, in the teachings of Christ at any rate, was the fulfillment of that old covenant. He did not come to found a new religion, but to complete the old. And in that respect, then, the judgment was taken away. And I think one of the traps we get into, especially as Christians, is by becoming judgmental. I don't think that we really have a clue as to how or why an individual will be condemned or saved. I think that is in the hands of God, and that's where it stays. However, that does not keep us, I think, from trying to preach God as we know God, as we believe the most fulfilled revelation of God, and that salvation, and that non-judgmentalism, that judgment has been taken care of. It is not up to us to judge two other people, because judgmentalism, I think, is the foundation, naturally, of most religion, and Christianity tries to dispel that judgmentalism. unfortunately, it comes back all the time. Even as Christians, we wax judgmental. And I don't think that we have the right to be judgmental.
You said judgmental.
I do think one of the meanings of being created in the image of God is that our sense of fairness has a fair chance of having something to do with God's sense of fairness. So I don't think the two are totally removed. I like the way Barbara sort of expressed...
Oh,
I'm sorry, not Barbara. Carol.
After you, we want somebody who liked Barbara.
Oh, my God. That was devastating. That was great.
Carol.
Yes, I got it. Didn't mean that I didn't like what Barbara said, but I like... Carol said because
I did too. I really like what Carol said too.
Right. Because, but there's another thing. One other facet is, you know, one understanding of Christ as the presence of God. If we want to, we can. And some theologians have argued that Christ is present incognito, in other manifestations. Now, I mean, and we can, if we need a kind of a validation for acknowledging the sense of God's presence that Carolyn described, I think so well, we all experience that. And I think it would be very hard for any of us, except if we feel dogmatic compulsion, to say this person somehow is not participating in God's presence. I mean, we see that, and I think, it does. It's moving. But that doesn't prevent us from sharing, and I think that's the best way, sharing our understanding of God's salvation, and saying that has been our experience that God has revealed himself most fully in and through Jesus Christ, and this is what Christ means, and that's where I really tune into what Barbara said, that Christ really is God's vote in favor of everybody. And that hell finally becomes a personal decision not to participate in that. And the judgment really, and I think there's some scripture for that, is the judgment is that we remove ourselves from the light in that same gospel of John that creates so many problems. And it's so beautiful too, but the judgment is what we bring on ourselves, it seems to me.
Thank you.
In talking about fairness and the gift of faith and God being fair or not fair, there are moments of real anguish somewhere inside here that I have received a very small package. And everybody else that I know who's a Christian has a huge package, you know, a great big gift from God of faith. And why has God been unfair to me and given me a little tiny one? And I don't know where to find the answer.
Certainly not on this panel.
But I came here for a shot in the arm of faith, and I still haven't received any pain.
A common feeling, I suppose. Any responses?
Well, I think one of the things, I don't know if it helps or not, one of the things where we really do get into trouble is by being so wrapped up in ourselves. One of, you know, the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods. And one of the things that gets us into so much trouble is that we, in the end, we do not leave God to being God. We always have to interject ourselves. And I think the moment we do that, that's the moment we get into trouble. Our sense of fairness, our perceptions, we cannot let God be almighty. We always have to put ourselves into it. I think the degree to which we do that, we get ourselves into trouble. And it sneaks up on us in very insidious ways. Because there's a fine line between seeking justice as an act of worship and the sophistry of using God, whichever God it may be, as a tool towards something else. And it's very hard to spot the difference between the two. In fact, sometimes you can't. But it happens in our own lives that we interject our own thoughts in our own perceptions, where they really don't belong. I think the term Christian is more of a verb than an adjective. And I think that's the one thing that, one of the major things that Christ came to teach us, was that we live a life predicated on forgiveness. I mean, that was the thing. When he healed somebody, he didn't say, you know, go away, your leprosy is healed. He said, your sins are forgiven. And I think as long as we keep that in center, that God has forgiven us, and accept the fact that we are sinful, and keep ourselves as far away from interjecting ourselves into the divine plan, we're probably in a lot less trouble. That's why, to some degree, the whole concept of universalism versus judgmentalism is a good place to start on more important arguments or more important discussions, like how do we live as a Christian, as distinct from a Buddhist or a Muslim? What, in fact, is the kind of life a Christian leads, as opposed to, say, a humanist? And there's nothing wrong with humanism from a standpoint of fairness. But what does it mean to be a Christian specifically? I think their judgment, non-judgment, is very important.
Mm-hmm.
I have a question for Barbara. After listening to the three other panelists, I was sure that they all had a kind of a commitment to, they don't know exactly what the answer to this question was. But I listened to you and I wasn't sure if you were giving us a, you weren't sure like the rest of them, or you were
I'm not sure.
One way or the other. Okay. My wife said that you were a human.
Then I was a what?
I'm sorry. Universalist, yeah.
Well, I'll speak.
Well, I don't know. I mean, I read these books. I like Bart, I guess, when I read it. But I mean, I really do think we don't know, because I think that there's scripture passages on all the different sides.
Well, I'll speak as universalist. I mean, it's also realizing that the Bible fights with itself on this. I mean, there are passages on both sides, and the people who put the Bible together, the canon together, obviously felt comfortable with that. No. So you have to live with that paradox, but I would side on, I mean, I'm so moved by, for instance, Ephesians, which talks about God's plan to bring everything together under Christ, and it really is a sense of cosmic redemption, and this is going beyond talking about all people. It's talking about animals and nature, stars and the heavens, and there's lots of Philippians, every knee shall be bended, or Revelation, the healing of the nations. I just think there's so many places where there is that vision of final shalom in which everyone participates, and I'm just so moved by that. It has such a ring of truth to it. The question that Frederick bring up about then why be faithful or Christ, to me,
a Buddhist or a Muslim or someone might be moved by the witness of a Christian,
to see a fuller dimension of God's grace.
For like Christ.
Yes, right, yes. And that's where your concern for, you know, how do we live our lives? I think, objectively speaking, we may not be able to discern very much difference between the way we go about the business of daily living. It's you know, what we give as our reason for it, and we give as our reason for whatever it is we're able to accomplish. The love of Christ constrains us, forgives us, and renews us.
Chris?
I think I had something to say. It was something that Fred's response to the question about faith and how much faith you have and where you find faith. And Fred had said something about in the search, what I would interpret as something about the search for God, kind of losing that by God being obscured by whatever issue or maybe ideology that a person adheres to. And what that reminded me of is an interest I had in the idea of the sin of pride. And I'm not sure where that sin came from exactly, because it's not the Ten Commandments. But to me, the sin of pride is sort of like what I see as an original kind of sin, in that pride makes you not be open to the call of God, because you're so wrapped up, even possibly in a search for God, but you're wrapped up in your own kind of self, I guess, that you can't see beyond whatever part of the search that you're trumping up, I guess. I always kid Barb that I'm not very good at talking holy, but...
Sounds like you're doing a pretty good job to me.
And to me, I guess, the answer is sort of a paradox, in that the answer is more complicated than we can really get at, but it's so complicated that it's very simple. And it's simple the way it's simple is that you have to kind of look past yourself and look past the kind of human structures that we have to come to grips with God, and open yourself out so that you can hear this kind of chord that I think God sings for all of us in different ways, in different cultures, but it's out there.
Solo musician. Joe.
I have worked overseas also with missionaries, and that's had an effect in my life. As well as my own studies on comparative religions, and I'm now in seminary, and I'm getting all sorts of questions and doubts thrown at me as far as different points of view on these issues. However, at the same time, I feel like if there's anything I'm sure of in my life, it's the fact that I'm not a universalist, and that I believe Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. And that sounds awfully narrow. However, as I look at, you know, the scriptures, the biblical witness to the reality of sin and separation and how Christ dealt with that, and as I look to the reality of hell, which the Bible also witnesses to, it seems that that was the way that God has dealt with the problem of separation, was through His Son, Jesus Christ. And Scripture, you know, doesn't claim that, you know, the whole world's going to be saved. God always talks about the chosen few, you know, that Israel was even chosen over the other, you know, nations. What I'm trying to say, if there's anything I'm clear of, I don't feel like I have any doubt about that Christ is, you know, the way for salvation. And the Bible is so clear about that. When I hear that, oh, the Bible has different points of view, I don't see that.
Well, the Bible does say that all creation will be redeemed, all cosmos will be redeemed. And I'm not saying you're wrong, I'm just saying that there are some competing kinds of ideas in there. that the whole creation is moving towards unity and shalom.
I guess I'd want to say that too. I really would agree with you. Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. I would definitely say, be comfortable saying that. But if that doesn't necessarily mean, I mean, I really would say also that means that Jesus Christ once and for all has saved the world, that something objective has changed in the world now that he has come, and that it's a new, I mean, that all is new. I mean, I think you're misunderstanding what my position is anyway. I think one can be a universalist, as Bart is, or I mean, and say that, but it's only in Jesus Christ that all are saved. And every knee will bow at the name of Jesus Christ. I mean, that it's that name that saves people.
But that's future tense.
You mean the people have to say the name?
Yeah, and trees will say it, and birds, and other planets. I mean, it's a very cosmic. No, I really would say that there's a new creation coming in Christ.
I understand.
The danger, therefore, that I see is that the cross becomes more a symbol or a martyrdom rather than the fact that God there dealt with the problem of individual sin.
Okay, what I'll just say what Bart will say. I mean, the cross is where it all happened. That, yeah, once and for all on the cross, all our sins were nailed to the cross. That Jesus bore the judgment once and for all for everyone. And that it had to happen. I mean, that he took all the sin of the whole world and the condemnation and judgment upon himself. The cross is the center of everything.
And yet the fervor of the message, for me, it's not that I'm judging other people who don't know Christ or Buddhists that, oh, they're heathen, like, you know, Carolyn and the other pointed out. No, it's out of Christ has personally changed my life, and that's something that I'm excited about and I kind of want to share. And the Apostle Paul, the whole spread of Christendom was out of that fervor, I feel, a very personal, relational thing, not that, oh, everybody now is saved because of Jesus Christ, but they wanted to share that message, you know, personally, one by one.
Yeah, I agree with that. I think that's really important.
Gary, did you want to jump in?
Yeah, I just, this what I was wanted to say anyway, was relates to this. I don't want to, for it to be misunderstood that I would say that we should not be sharing our experience with Christ. I mean, see, that's the same thing I would say, is that I know God through Christ, and my sense of salvation is definitely through that. And that I really believe and agree with Carolyn in that, for me, we are called to share that news. There's a difference between sharing that news in the way of saying, of going around telling people that this is the only way that you're going to avoid condemnation to hell at the end, or sharing that news because this has changed my life. This has brought me to a sense of salvation and an abundant life. And perhaps that will be true for you too. I'm not trying to say that we should avoid telling people that, but I'm trying to also say that I do believe that there are other people who come to that point and come to that understanding in different ways, and that we should not approach, for me it's a matter of how we approach other people in the world, that my position of faith affects how I see other people. And if I immediately see somebody who is not Christian as therefore less attached or less loved by God and condemned by God, that is a very different posture that I take towards that person. And that is really what in the end sort of is my concern. And I think to some degree I sort of agree with what Barb's saying, but to be very honest, I think that's sort of just a way of rationalizing, still making Christianity the only true religion and trying to couch it into Christian terms. Why can't we accept that God's big enough to have other ways of doing things? I think that's still our own Christian way of making Christianity the center of things, and so that we just sort of pull everything into that framework instead of saying maybe Christianity is truth, but so is something else. And I believe we have some of the truth, and I think Buddhism, for instance, gives a whole nother sort of perspective on truth and reality that we need to hear. And they need to hear ours. And it's through that sense of wholeness and community that a real sense of wholeness comes. But if we don't have that sense of dialogue instead of a sense of saving each other, that'll never happen.
Okay. A few more. Tim?
I have a little sidestep. Then I want to ask Tom a question. He's taking the clearly most universal stance. What is the role, then, of a person seeking justice? An oppressed person seeking justice, how would you understand them seeking justice when everything is redeemed at the end? Is there some sort of intermediary equation? I wish I could give you a specific example, but I'm confused. Where is the equalizing or the answering to the people who cry for justice? Is that just that then they're elevated? And in the Bible, in the Beatitudes, there's a definite reversal of roles. But what happens in your vision?
I guess I see sort of the Christian motivation to follow the gospel, to work for justice, is that working for justice, working for shalom, working for that new age is ultimately more fulfilling, joyful life. That is the way that the world is moving. And I think Christians really have a chance. I guess some of this is sort of what Dan Erlander would call bubble theology, that Christians are called to sort of be bubbles of the new age and the old order, so that we live the future now in the present reality, and that Christians really have a chance to begin living right now what the gospel says will be fulfilled at some future time. And I think that what will be fulfilled is that all creation will be brought together in unity, and that will include our enemies. But we have a chance now to live that, and that's what the Christian life should be. And that includes working for peace, working for justice, loving our enemies. But so, I'm not ready to say that they're not going to be included in that final vision.
But there is no sense, you don't have any vision of punishment, or I guess I often equate.
I think that's there in the Bible. I'm not sure I understand the vision of punishment. But I'm more moved by sort of.
In South Africa, would you say the two South African blacks who are longing for political dignity in our political state with their own power in determining their affairs, would you say to them, well, what will happen in the future times is that also you will attain the same stances? Why is it, will there be a bringing down of the Afrikaner government?
Well, I think there'll be a bringing down of injustice, but like Kurasani did, I mean, he gave communion to the people who tortured him. I think that was a statement that, yes, that person too is included in the kingdom of God and will be part of the final shalom.
So it will be a kind of a...
But the injustice, I mean, everything will be recreated in a new order, a new shalom.
I have a question for Gary, and that is, if you were living in a culture that was, say, a Muslim culture, and you were going to be persecuted for your Christianity, would you allow yourself to be killed for your Christianity?
Addressed to whom?
To Barry.
All
right.
What?
Just a yes or a no. I'm just saying, what I'm saying is I think there's a difference. You know, I'm sorry.
No, there's a difference between Muslims and Christians, you
right,
mean?
Right, I'm just saying that I think that there
will be something. I think if you meant if I was going to be persecuted for being a Christian in the sense that because I was living out what I believed to be my calling as a Christian, that then hopefully I would be willing to go through with that and take whatever consequences that meant, yes. And if it was a matter of them saying, we're going to execute you if you do not sign a statement that says you denounce all Christianity, then I think I would say the same thing. But I would not approach that in the sense of saying, I am a Christian and that is the only true way, because I don't necessarily believe that. What's that?
I just think you should sign it. You don't have to change your mind. You just have to sign a piece of paper.
Yeah, all right. Well, I don't get into that, but I'm trying to say that it's a matter of, for me, it'd be more of a question of living out my call, and that, to me, would not necessarily be going around saying I'm a Christian all the time. That wouldn't be the way I would necessarily do that. I mean, I just know that I was involved in a religious discussion group one time with Christians, Baha'is, Jews, and Muslims. And, that was one of the most faith-stimulating experiences I've ever had. Because, the Muslims in that group, see, I would tend to disagree with you. The Muslims in that group gave me a lot in terms of what they shared about what they knew about God's love and about God's salvation. And if it was a matter of my hearing that and learning from that, and I think they probably learned something from me too. I think all of us in that group did. That's an experience that I wish I had more chance to have.
One or two more, and we're drawing to the end of our hour. Yes, sir.
I guess I kind of see this as a question of awareness of who God is, and since little children are at the least aware, and yet I think the Bible says to me that they're the closest to God, and they're certainly not very aware of what's going on. My question is for Carol. Do you see people in the Buddhist faith or whatever faith you've observed, do you see Jesus Christ working through their Buddhist faith, or are they, as some people like, or some maybe fundamentalists might be saying, they're waiting for us to go find them with the good news of Jesus Christ, or are they really getting something good out of life, and is their faith,
You'll think this is a cop-out, but that's the point I'm at of not knowing exactly how I think that is. And if it is a cop-out, remember I didn't beg to be on this panel. Now, the other thing is, I think that if I had more time now and gave it more thought, it could very well be that some of my things I would say, a month from now would even be different. I don't know, it's part of the struggle. For me, myself.
Can I divert that question to Barbara?
Okay, could you just restate
yes or
it?
No.
Yeah.
Kids in the
Okay, well, I guess I'm comparing the Buddhists to little children because they haven't heard maybe the message yet. And I see little children as being, they're not aware. I mean, there's a lot of people in our society that can never be aware of Jesus Christ, but I guess, do you see some Jesus Christ maybe working through these other faiths in the Holy Spirit, maybe is the Holy Spirit in these other people? I know our faith doesn't really believe they are, but you know what I'm getting at?
Oh, I don't know. I mean, I would say I've had experiences like Vera. I think dialogue is really, really important, but I guess I would say, yeah, it's Christ working through other faiths. And that...
Maybe it's God working through
other faiths. It's Christ. God and Christ. But, and I really believe in evangelism. This was a big debate in the winter program, too. I mean, I think the Christian message is very unique and that we really do have a call to share it. And so, And I share it with kids too. I mean, I think we have to evangelize our kids, evangelize one another, awaken one another to what God is proclaiming and calling us to be. I need to be evangelized every day or so. I mean, you know, and so, yeah, I do think there's a difference. But I think Christ works through many different faiths, God and Christ.
Maybe one or two more, yes.
So does universalism assume that there is a God no matter how big or small?
Well, see, universalism is a big term. I mean, there is a denomination called the Unitarian Universalists. I'm not one of them. You know, so universalism is sort of a big term, kind of like humanism. It has a lot of, you know, really sort of loaded, too, because I would also say I'm a humanist.
So I guess my question is, so what about, we're assuming here then that there's a belief in a God, right?
I think most definitions of universalism assume a deity, yeah. Yeah, one couple more.
Is this question finished, I think?
Do you want to? Yeah.
Well, I guess that's a basic assumption. What about those that do not believe that there is a God, whether not defining what kind of God, but whether there is a God or not?
You're asking what happens to them in the view of a universalist or in the view of a... Christian or
either probably universalists.
What do they think about universalists or?
No, what is the view that what would happen to the those that do not believe in a God?
To the atheist. What does a universalist say about an atheist?
Yeah.
Barry, what does a universalist say about that?
It's fun being a moderator.
What I would say. I'm talking right now about everybody.
Okay.
Yeah. You know, in terms of what the sort of condemned to hell kind of stuff.
And I'm adding dogs and cats.
Yeah, me too. And trees.
Yeah. I'm not talking about just people who necessarily believe in
a higher power.
We need to call the formal part of this to an end. Is there anybody who feels like a contradictory?
No. Nope.
Okay. As all discussions, particularly forums that hold them do, this one ends with a comma, not with a period. So one hopes that the I think really valuable and open and frank sharing that people have done tonight can continue in small groups and informally and even with the reluctant members of the panel as well as the non-reluctant ones. Thank you to the panel and thank you for all of
scratch.